Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I think that the greatest thing that can happen in a gathering of believers is if we just get an eyeful of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not just preacher speak. You know, sometimes you hear things like the most precious thing about God is this, or the greatest privilege we have is this. And sometimes I think, really? Is it, out of everything that God has done, but that's the one thing that's the greatest or the most precious. But I honestly believe this, that this is the greatest blessing, single greatest blessing that we can have. And so much of our getting an eyeful of the Lord Jesus Christ is based on that message that we all believed when we first came to Him, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is God, the Son, who became a man, died for our sins, and bodily rose from the dead. And He is the Messiah who is coming back to rule this earth. So all I want to do this morning is to try to give you an eyeful of the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe from a different perspective. I'm going to be in John chapter 13 this morning. And so let's read this passage together and kind of look. Maybe beyond just the surface of it. John chapter 13 and beginning at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, having known that His hour had come so that He should depart from this world to the Father, having been devoted to His own who were in the world, He was devoted to them to the end. And supper having taken place, the slanderer, already having thrown into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, that He should deliver Him over, Jesus, having known that the Father gave all things into His hands, and that He came from God and was going to God, He rose from the supper and laid aside His garments. And having taken a linen towel, He tightly tied it around Himself. Then He put water into the wash basin and began to wash the feet of the students and to wipe with the linen towel with which He was girded Himself. Then He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to Him, "Lord, You are washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you don't know now, but you will know after these things." And I think that's going to be key to what we're talking about here, that Peter doesn't know this, what's happening now. Peter said to Him, "You shall certainly not wash my feet into the age." Jesus answered him, "If I'm not washing you, you aren't having a part with me." Simon Peter said to Him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also the hands and the head." Jesus said to him, "The one having been bathed isn't having need except for the feet to be washed, but he is wholly clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For He had known the one delivering Him over. For this reason He said, "You are not all clean." Therefore, when He washed their feet and took His garments, He leaned back and said to them, and then begins one of those unique teaching times by the Lord Jesus Christ to His students, the apostles. All right, what I'd like to do is for time's sake, I won't take you to the other passage, but I'm really trusting that you all are very familiar with the other passage, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And if we could just kind of import that and bring it here and superimpose it upon this. We often think, well, what the Lord is doing here is teaching servanthood. And certainly, He is teaching servanthood. He's teaching condescension. He's teaching his own humility as he gives us an example. The thing is, Peter did understand that, didn't he? Peter absolutely knew that. Some of my language here may be a little different from the versions that the conventional translations that we're reading, but you'll notice that this said, "You will certainly not wash my feet into the age." And there's a Greek double negative there, where he's intensifying the assertion. He's saying, "You're absolutely not going to wash my feet. You are certainly not going to wash my feet." And I mean, like the rock that he is, you know, one sentence later, okay, my whole body then. It just turns on a dime. But look at what has happened here beyond what Peter understood. And he did understand the servanthood piece. So we're looking for something kind of beyond that. And I'm going to posit to you this morning that it's that superimposition of Philippians 2, 5 through 11 onto this, that being in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God something of robbery, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, and he dies the death of the cross, and now a name is given to the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity, above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Look what happened here. He took his own garments off, and certainly the Lord Jesus Christ didn't lay aside his deity in the sense that he didn't cease being who he always was. He didn't stop being God. He was, 1 Timothy 3:16, God manifested in flesh. But he did, what did he lay aside? I think the text tells us, it says, he emptied himself. That upon entering humanity at the incarnation, or I'd like to say even maybe a little more accurately, the inhumanation of the Lord Jesus Christ, because his incarnation was more than just taking on a body. He took on a human spirit and a human soul. And at his inhumanation, he emptied himself of self. He was now done thinking, what's good for Jesus of Nazareth? And he entirely devoted himself to obeying the Father and living so as to be able to die for us as a sacrifice. He emptied himself. And then he did this act that was indicative of the cross. He did something that was going to make cleansing possible, that feet washing, indicative of that death that he endured for us. So he took off his garments, but he put on the garments of a servant. He became a man and died for our sins, making that cleansing possible. After the supper, it specifically says that he went back and put his garments on. And that's the picture of him being recognized as God because of the resurrection from the dead. That, as Paul puts it, that he was designated, he was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. So I'm going to submit to you that that's what Peter didn't understand in the moment. And there's layers to this, wonderful layers of our glorious and ever-blessed Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, there's the confession of sin that's here, you know, that we are washed entirely when we simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But then the feet washing, that where our feet make contact with the dirty earth, and we have to wash it. That's certainly there. But I think that the highest level we can go here, as with anything, is to get that Christocentric eyeful of the Lord Jesus Christ as he is displayed in his glory in the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. Jesus Christ, our Lord, God who became a man, the Christ, the Messiah, who died for our sins and bodily rose from the dead. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing. And thank you, brethren.
Okay, I think I have a cartoon on a slide that to put up on the screen. I'm not sure if it's there. Yeah, there it is. So that'll be something to relate to. I'll explain it to you in a minute. Turn with me to Isaiah 50. And thanks, Pastor Metcalf, for your ministry, sending students here to Bible College. Josh Johnson, one of his disciples, got married to Haley Lynch yesterday. We enjoyed that time together so much, being with his guys. He has some guys in his church. They have a vision. They're going to evangelize in every state in the United States. So there's three or four of them, right? Three or four of them say, hey, let's have a vision. We're going to go to every state and just be out on the street and evangelize. So they've done 8 states so far. What about that? That's pretty cool. Yeah, that's great. Would you look at this verse, Isaiah 50, verse 7? Lord God will help me. This is the Messiah. Shall I not be confounded? Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. That phrase, I have set my face like a flint, I know that I shall not be ashamed. That's the theme here. I want to pray for this to come out good. Lord, minister to our hearts in Jesus' name. We pray. Lord, amen. Another place in our Bible where we see Jesus sets his face like a flint is in Luke 9. So I'd like you to turn there for the context there. Luke 9. Pastor Steve, thanks for the singing. You could cut your own album, I think. Luke 9, verse, where are we? Yeah. Verse 51. It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. But they did not receive him. Pastor Eugene, is that where you had the one on the flint, set his face steadfastly? It says in your version, set his face like a flint. Okay. I don't know. Anybody have that? Is it there? Okay. That he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Yes, in some version. I don't know. I've read it, but I don't know which one it is. He set his face like a flint. What does that mean? But he was determined. He was very focused to go to Jerusalem. And then later in the text here, he has something that is for us, and that is that we would not get distracted. If you read from 9:57 down to 62, it came to pass as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another way of saying, get your focus. You can't go back home. You got to have your focus. You got to be set like I am. I am set. I am set. I'm going to Jerusalem. That's what I'm doing. And I want you guys to have the same thing happening in your heart and in your mind. It's not time to turn back. It's not time to mind about little things. I'll show you. We'll read again. Verse 61. Another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Let me go say goodbye to them. You know what would happen? Maybe I go say goodbye. Oh, I'll have another piece of cake. Where are you going? Go tomorrow. Don't worry about it. Come on. We're having a good time. This is the family time. This is family time. Okay. And what did Jesus say? 62. Jesus said, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. What's he saying? And it's for us. There are things we do. There are ways we think. There is something God has for us, and it requires our focus. I really enjoy watching the Olympics at night before I go to bed sometimes, not every day, but I like the swimming and those things with my wife. And I like Olympians because they're focused. Can you imagine getting up 4 o'clock in the morning? Like some of them work at Home Depot. But before they go into work at Home Depot, they work out at 4 in the morning. And then they have their job just to pay their bills and then to work out again. And they are very focused. And you might say, well, I'm not that way. You don't need to be that way physically. But we do need something in our heart and mind that is better than us, that is bigger than us, that takes us somewhere, and that we are plowing for the kingdom of God, right? So we have a short outline here. Colossians, we'll use the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, is the description of Christ. Pastor Tim mentioned it. Who is Christ? How unique he is. What his nature, the reality of God coming as a man. that there are seven descriptions that the apostle gives regarding Christ in those verses, and we could turn and look at them, but okay, let's do that. Turn to Colossians 1, and we can just look at them. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. You know what an icon is? Icon, right? Icon, image. In the Greek Orthodox Church, they have icons, images. The distinction between that word image and then the opposite is shadow. That Jesus is not the shadow of God. He is the image of God. He is the very person of God that when he came into the world, we saw God. That God came here. He is the image of God. God manifested. And in this chapter, from verse 15 down to verse 20, we see he created the universe. We see he holds it together. We see he is the head of the church in verse 18. He is the head of the church. Could we put that verse up on the screen? He is the head of the church. Now, head is important. And I'm sorry I'm going quickly here, but because I want to get to the cartoon pretty soon. Not because it's a cartoon, but because it has a message in it. Okay, head of the church. Do you know what that means to you and I? That we have a new life. We old things are passed away. We have been made by God in our physical body. By the way, your physical life is a reflection of something that you are going after in a spiritual way. Your physical life tells us something about the natural man. We could say our name. What is your name? Your natural name. The name on your birth certificate. What is your DNA? What is your family tree? What's your ancestry? What is your natural life? What is your culture? How did you grow up? Were you educated at all? Do you know how to read? What is your aptitude and what is your ability? And then we could say, do you have an inheritance? Did your family leave you any property or leave you any money? Or did your family leave you anything? So the natural life, it's a very real thing. Actually, it's the thing that most people gravitate to and most people feel to be the most important thing in life. Added to the natural life is our pain, our disappointments, our personal problems, our health, our families, our disagreements, our broken hearts. We all have it. We have a natural life. But when the Bible is teaching us from God, then we must listen to God. And when God says the head of the church, then I want to know, what is that head? I want to know, what is he saying? Heads talk. Heads think. Heads have authority. Heads have a message. He is the head of the church. Are you listening? Because the whole point of this teaching is that there's a new life now that we have a focus on, and it's like plowing in a field. I'm plowing in a field. I've got something I'm doing. I'm going somewhere. I have some direction. But you get hijacked. You and I get hijacked by our natural life. We get hijacked by something small in the field. So let's put the cartoon up. I'm reading a book about Charles Spurgeon and this cartoon. I don't know who came up with it, but it's about a plowman in a field finding a field mouse. And he picks up the field mouse and he stops the whole operation and he picks up the field mouse. Now, most of us are not agricultural people, so we're not really understanding the cartoons so well. But for a farmer in the 19th century, it would be ridiculous to stop a whole team of horses and the whole project to pick up a field mouse. But that's what we do. We cancel out the whole project, the whole message. We cancel out the calling, the whole purpose we got for something very small and insignificant. Wow. What's the focus we have? What's the focus that we have? If we have been with Jesus, then does he talk to us? If we have been with Jesus in the Word of God, then is it talking to me? Is it something that I can keep my heart and my mind on? And that brings us to Colossians chapter 2. And we'll just read from verses 1 to 10. And I think this will speak to you. Verse 1. Are you with me? Are you stuck at the field mouse? Let's stay there for another minute. Just look at the cartoon. Put it up again. I think there's something to think about. You can devise your own message with your neighbor for a minute. Talk about the field mouse. Stop. Hold everything. Hold it. Stop. Cancel. Shut her down. Hold it. I got a field mouse here. What is it? Give me a list of five things that field mouse represents. And then tell them to Mr. Dunbar over here after the end of the service. Now, go ahead with your neighbor. What is it? Five things. Okay. What's the plow? Yeah, what's the plow in the represent in the picture? But God's work. Jesus said, I set my face as a flint. Like I'm going to Jerusalem. It's like, look over here, Jesus. We got, save your life. And Jesus said to Peter, Satan, get behind me. I'm going to Jerusalem, right? What's the plow? The whole operation there is the work of the church. Can the work get distracted by something small? Something like my feelings or my self-interest? Absolutely. Absolutely. Could the world trick us into something that we should pay attention to? Or is that thing a distraction? That's not important. That thing is not getting the gospel into all parts of the world. That thing is not building me up in the faith. That thing is tearing me down. How about, you know what the mouse could be? Delilah. Delilah, a woman. Yeah, you guys out there, you're listening to me. Why are you looking at your shoes now? Delilah. I hit a home run with that one. Delilah is the mouse. And she's taking my interest and shutting it down. And then Samson laid down in the lap of Delilah, just like the whole world lies in wickedness. But Christ isn't there. Christ is he's on a mission. He knows what the Spirit will do. Christ is teaching his disciple, I set my face like a flint, and I want you guys to do that too. Now, don't be condemned about it. I'm just actually having fun with the cartoon and thinking serious, I know, but actually, I want to build you up, okay? So let's look at the text and we'll finish. Chapter 2, verse 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Like, I care about you guys. I wish you knew how I wrestle at night when I think about you. I want your best. I want you to be established. I want you growing up. I don't want you distracted. Verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. And that's what happened at our convention. And through the summer, our hearts have been knit together. Whether that was Bolivia, this week is Norway, there's Colombia coming up with Bren Helinga and beautiful Camp Life Europe in Budapest, and wherever the Spirit is building us up, and that we might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So let's put here understanding. This is a big thing to understand. It helps a lot. I want you to know that just as your natural life is a reality, your spiritual life is also a reality that is undeniably incredible and something for us to know and understand. When we understand it and we grow in that understanding, then we can keep our focus. I'm not stopping. I'm not turning back. I got my focus. That's why we're in this church for 50 years. And we've been through a lot of different things, but it's beautiful when it's easy to keep your focus, because that's His headship. That's Christ in us. His headship is to keep our focus and not to turn. Now, I got to say, one of the little mouse in the field that I stop is my depression, my deep feelings of sadness, and how easy it is for me as an emotional man or woman to kind of stop and shut it down, get discouraged, and look at something that really is not that important. But in my heart, that's where my heart goes. We know, like Psalm 119, my heart cleaves to the dust. I'm very good at finding the small things that I pay attention to. But my church helps me. My church helps me talk. My church helps me listen. My church helps me by comfort, by being knit together. Did you notice the word there, verse 2? That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together. We had Randy Rollins and Sturge and myself and a group of us, Pastor Roger, we were soul winning yesterday in Catonsville on Main Street, and we went into a Dunkin' Donuts, and then we're making jokes and laughing, and then we're riding and talking, we're sharing the gospel with people. What a joy to comfort, knit together in the same headship, where we have this love that is in our lives, that we need a group. You need a group of believers to be with you or to be with them and just come to the church and be around and listen to the teaching like this morning that's able to establish me and follow it. Look at rooted and grounded. Look at verse 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Sorry, this is fast. But we have headship, wisdom, knowledge. Thus I say, lest any man beguile you with enticing words. They trick you with enticing words. Entrapment. Enticing means like seductive words, luring words, maybe intellectual words, maybe arguments of things. The arguing. So you don't know it all. Let me fill you in on what you're missing. It's enticing words. Let's go out for coffee. I got to have a talk with you. The first 4 minutes is fantastic. The next 20 minutes is a disaster. Enticing words. That's the mouse in the field. Enticing words, it'll stop the whole thing. I'll stop going to the church. I'll stop reading my Bible. I'll stop going to God by faith. I'll stop loving my brethren. I withdraw. I lose my focus on what God has for me. Where does he want to bring me? What is he doing? It's God that'll bring Moses to Egypt and bring millions of people out of Egypt. God did that. But he needed Moses. And he needs you and I in some way to reach our neighbor or a friend or a relative. Okay, lastly it says, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, rooted and built up in him, rooted and built up in him. Wow. And established in the faith. Rooted and built up in him. Verse 7. Could you say it out loud with me? Rooted and built up in him. Say it loud. Rooted and built up in him. Go ahead. Turn to your neighbor. Rooted and built up in him. Established in the faith as you've been taught. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. Abounding with thanksgiving. Abounding with what? Criticism? No. Thanksgiving. 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 Why? Why should I be so thankful? Look at what I have. Well, look at what I have. What have I have? I've learned this. I understand it. This is what I have. And I've set my face like a flint with it. And that's how I live. And I don't turn to the right or to the left, but I go on. And because God wants us to finish our course with joy, he wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to be rooted and grounded in his love. He wants the truth to kind of dawn on us, not a earthly inheritance, but a heavenly inheritance, a spiritual reality. My DNA is connected with Christ. We are his bride. My name is connected with God. God's name. We are called by God's name now. And the same spirit that was in Christ is the spirit that is in us. And the same destiny that Christ had is the same one we have on his throne forever and ever. Why should I turn aside for a mouse in the field? Why should I turn aside and live in another way? There is a way of escape. Are you guys ready to end? I know, come on. Yeah, I know you are, but you're not going to. No, I got to show you one verse. Maybe it'll help you. 1 Corinthians 10. I want to finish here. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Okay, now. Do you know what we say? We say, nobody is going through what I'm going through. Yeah. No, you don't understand me. This is different. What I'm going through, nobody in the history of the world has ever gone through what I'm going through. You have that in you. We have that kind of mindset. No, you don't understand. I got to pick up the mouse. I got to pick up the mouse. You don't understand. I got to pay attention to the mouse. You don't understand. I got to pay attention to the mouse. No, you don't. Forget about it. There is no temptation that has come into the world to any human being that is any different from any other temptation. It's basically the same. Even Christ when he was tempted. He was tempted by the things that are common to man. We're the same. And here's the point. It's faith. You overcome your temptation by living by faith, by knowing his headship, by processing your temptation through him, by embracing him by faith. That's the way to live. That's a short version. Let's pray. Lord, we do give up our inheritance for lentil soup, like Esau sold his birthright for a mouse in the field. There are people that give up God for a can of Coca-Cola or for a seduction or a lie or a trick. Lord Jesus, put this in our hearts, Lord. Help us focus on you and hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, one more prayer. If you don't have Jesus in your life, come to Jesus today. Say yes to Christ. Yes, Lord Jesus, I need you. Yes, come into my heart. Yes, save me by your grace. Yes, Lord, I believe in you. In Jesus' name. Walk with him. Walk with him. Okay, amen. Listen, walk with him, your life will change. To Christians, walk with him, your life will change. Honestly, to an unbeliever, the worst sinner in Baltimore City, walk with him, your life will change. God's grace is toward you. Anybody, anyone listening, walk with him, believe him, trust him, your life will change. Absolutely. Amen.